Today we're going to have fun. I'm going to start a new series. We had some incidents here just in the last few weeks with people battling a religious spirit. And so I'm going to explain that. And I'm like, why are they battling with a religious spirit? And then I told Mom, I said, I don't think I've taught on it a long time, maybe 10 years. Now, and I went back, it's been 20 years, almost to the beginning of the church that we formally taught on a religious spirit. And so I want to teach on it. Now, a lot of what we do, it comes through the opposite of a religious spirit, and we'll talk about it. We'll probably talk at least the next 4 weeks on it. And because I want us to really understand this. When I was brought here 93, so in November, it'd be 25 years, a quarter of a century. I'm a Dalton native now, so I have to say, you know, before I was a Dalton native, a quarter of a century, that's close enough, isn't it? I maybe need to work on my accent a little bit, but it's getting in there. And but when I came here, the Lord very quickly showed me four territorial strongholds over this region: religion, apathy, poverty, and lust. Lust, not just sexually, but lust for power, lust for money. Poverty, it's not just money, although it does include that. Murray County is the poorest county in the state of Georgia. And but it's also a poverty of dreams and a poverty of soul. And then apathy, and then a religious spirit. And he told me, he said, the main one that's here that's the strongest is a religious spirit. And so I started getting things together and learning about it and going through it. And that's what we're going to talk about at least the next 4 weeks. And or shorter, depending on how fast I go through it. But each of those, they're territorial strongholds. What that means is, in Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You cannot cast out a territorial stronghold. Even though I think there is a demonic spirit over it, a territorial stronghold is not just a stronghold is not just a demonic spirit. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking that you think is right. And so you have to wrestle with these things. What does that mean? You wrestle it. There may be some deliverance that may need to be done, some casting out. But if it's the way you think, it's the way when you see something you react in your emotions, you have to wrestle, as Romans says, to retrain your brain, your habit patterns, and emotions. So how do you get deliverance over a stronghold? You learn to think differently and then do the opposite. And then you're delivered of a religious spirit. Although if you live in a heavily religious area, and we'll define that as we go along like we do here, you may have to constantly battle it because it always tries to come back in. This is the way to think, not the way you're thinking. Then when you get enough people, some mass number, some percentage, I don't know what it is, 20%, 30%, 2%, you get enough people thinking how God thinks about something instead of what that territorial stronghold wants you to think, all of a sudden the territory flips. Well, this is the right way to speak, and then you've wrestled the territorial stronghold over the whole area. People that come in and start casting out religious spirits and territorial strongholds over a whole area, I don't know if it does any harm, but I'm not sure how much good it does. Because the Bible says wrestle with these things. Cast out demons, that's what the Bible says, but a stronghold is a whole way of thinking. So as we're going through this, realize if you've lived here for any length of time, we're all going to have a tendency to deal with a religious spirit, and I'll analyze that. And we'll go through that and talk about it. There are two ways to relate to God. I put up there, and that's our title. This is an epic battle of the end times. And the reason it is we don't just fight against a religious spirit. That does you no good. You have to replace it. Okay? The replacement of a religious spirit is intimacy. I did not know this 20 years ago. And we're going to see in a minute what I mean by that. And this fits in with what we've said so many times. There's many metaphors in the Bible. We're living stones. We're an army of God. All these things. One of them is the bridal paradigm, and we're going to see in a minute. I think that's where we end up being the bride of Jesus Christ. And don't get weird on me. We're not going to wear, you know, it's a genderless thing. But that means we're going to know Jesus intimately. And he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. And I don't know what all that means. It's a metaphor. But the purpose is we're going to know him intimately. You know, one of the scariest verses to me is in the one in Revelation. I'm doing this off the top of my head, so I don't know the passage. But it's where people came to him and said, "We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. We fed the hungry, clothed the naked." Activity, Martha. And what did he say? "That's not good enough." And this gets to the heart of the religious spirit. He said, "I never knew you." Now, if we're Christians, we're going to do all those things. But we didn't get saved to do those things. We got saved to know him. And if you look in the Greek at that "know," that's an intimate term. He wants to know you. And so this is the epic battle for the end times. He's trying to get us ready to be the bride. I'm working on I've written a lot of blogs, like 350 blogs. And intermixed in there is like 15 or 20 of them. They're what I call, and you can get them at craigbcooper.com. But there's intermixed in there what I call faith fiction stories. There's even a category. You can go over there and click on it. These are stories that are fiction but based on truth. And I'm writing another one now. And it's about a bride coming down the aisle. She's got the veil on her face. The bridegroom's here. And she makes it to the front. She pulls up her veil, and she's looking at her bridegroom and going, "Who are you?" And you see the metaphor there. You know, the Pharisees had tons of activity, had tons of movement. They were the religious gatekeepers. And then when Jesus showed up, they said, "Who are you?" And that's the battle of the ages. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks, because there's two ways to relate to God. Maybe more, but these are two primary ways. And as you know, so I'm just going to give you some basic. This won't be a lot of detail on the PowerPoints. It's lucky I even got a PowerPoint. And as you all know, I usually change the point while I'm teaching, so the power is not so much. Without a point, it's not so powerful. But I did put this together last night. It's two ways to relate to God: love or performance. Now, you could use different words. You could use intimacy or rules. If you ever heard the religious spirit, a lot of times they'll say rules. I like this one better, though. Love or performance. Matthew 22. Well, let's think about this. To fight a religious spirit, we've got to come back to love. Some people say relationship versus rules. That's okay. I think love gets at it a little bit more, because we don't want just any relationship. This simple verse, many of you got saved on it or learned about it after you got saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." One mindset of performance that is reinforced by Christians and many pastors: if you do so and such for the Lord, read your Bible three times a day, don't get angry, witness. They don't say this, but it's implied. What? God will love you more. It's just not, it's not biblical. When you are a sinner and not following God, and you weren't even born, 2,000 years ago, he died for you. One thing to get out of the performance mentality is not to perform to not do anything. All right, I got to try harder not to do anything. You see the vicious circle there? Is to run back into just love. He loves me the way I am. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline me. Doesn't mean he doesn't challenge me. But you are always welcome back into his presence. Well, I've sinned. Repent and go back into his presence. Think about the prodigal son. We talked about this in intercession this morning. The prodigal son's story. He left the father. He took his inheritance. He blew it on prostitutes, drinking, whatever else they did 4,000 years ago. Probably the same things we do. He got so bad off, he couldn't afford any food. When he didn't have any money, he found out who his real friends were. They all left. They were hanging around because he bought them meals. He's eating at a pig's trough. Okay, he's got to be nasty, okay? Have you ever been? I know people don't have farms much anymore, but my grandfather had a farm, and many of you have seen pigs. This is not, you know, concrete and green grass. And so he's in that mess, eating their food, and he decides to go home. And the father who has been waiting for him, this is how you break a religious spirit or the performance, is to remember the father's gone as far as he can without getting in your mess, which was the edge of his boundary, waiting for you to come back. When he came, he put a ring on him, put a white robe on him, clothed his feet with sandals. That represents authority, purity, and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I've read that passage. How many times have we read that passage as Christians? And then it just dawned on me one time. He didn't tell him to go take a shower first. And he put a white robe on him. Okay, this couldn't have been a pretty picture. See, if he'd allowed him to take a shower first, he goes, well, maybe I'm ready enough to wear this white robe. We're never ready enough. But because God so loved the world, he says, I'll get you ready. Just sit at my feet like Mary. And pour the best you have perfume over me, and I'll clean you up, and we'll have fun together. So here's this nasty guy, even if he somehow or another got all the pig stuff on him, walking across in the Middle East in the heat of the day, walking across, he's going to be dusty, he puts this white robe on him. He does the same thing for each of you. Now, is that awesome or what? Well, I got to go take a shower first. The problem, performance is I. Love is him. Obviously, we got to say I sometimes, but I, in relation to your walking with the Lord, just analyze it and make sure it's in the right context. Because whenever we say I, usually we move over into performance. I think that's better than y'all hollering at. Matthew, I don't know if you can read that. It's pretty small. Two greatest commandments. Matthew 22:34-40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. I love the Pharisees. We are going to use them as many examples through this teaching. The Pharisees were the height at the apex of the religious predatory system, man. They were at the top of Maslow's hierarchy. They were at the top of the food chain. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were second, but the Pharisees were the top. Keep in mind, they kept all the laws, and they had a lot of laws, or at least they said they kept all the laws. I can't really think they do, but somewhere in their mind they thought they did. They Pharisees start with a P, they equal performance starts with a P. Through scriptures, a lot of times Christians get mad at other Christians and start judging them and getting aggravated and irritated. And you know, Jesus never did that, except to the Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy or thinking they could do it. One of them, an expert in the law, talking about biblical law, we're not talking civil law like speed limits, tested them with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They're trying to trick them up to show that they're better. Performance, listen to me, performance comes out of mental assent. It comes out of the soul. It comes out of the mind. If I can get my mind right, if I can get my I's dotted, my T's crossed, get all this stuff right, attend church, get the gold star for attendance, or read my Bible, or don't swear at my wife all week, or whatever your rule is, I'm going to be good. It's a tough one to balance here. But he's trying to trick them up in the law, which which one am I not doing right, or this or that? And Jesus totally bypasses the whole blooming thing. He just upsets their whole cart. And this is a familiar passage, but we'll talk through it. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." There's the mind, the imagination. That's another message. "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, I don't know if they got it here. But let me tell you what happened. You had the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament from Moses. And then they, because they, their government was also a theocracy. It was not like our government. We got our church, and then we got the United States. Our government's rules are the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Their Constitution and the Bill of Rights is found in Deuteronomy and Exodus, and especially Leviticus. 613 other laws of fasting, what you do with murder, what you do with theft. Those are the laws. Those are good laws, but we don't live under those because those are governmental laws. But they did. On top of that, they made up their own laws. By the time Jesus came, every rabbi had their own laws that you had to do if you were going to follow that rabbi. And if you were going to be anybody in the system, you had to follow a rabbi. That's when Jesus, right, it's so important, when Jesus turned to his 12 disciples, he said, "Follow me." He's saying, "Follow me, the 613 laws, the Ten Commandments, and the laws I put on you." A lot of those laws weren't biblical and God wasn't happy with them, but that's another story. It's sort of like today. If you're going to be a part of XYZ Church, yeah, we want you to behave this way. This doesn't get you into heaven, but to be in our group, this is the laws. And, you know, some of those, I don't know, it's a hard thing to do. I mean, we have some sort of laws here, like, you know, when Sean's singing up here, don't rush up there and grab the microphone from his hand, okay? Some of that might just be polite. But you follow what I'm saying? We don't put them on the level of how to get to God. But what he did here, that I don't think they realized for a long time, maybe after he was dead and the disciples, he just said those 613 laws and 10 commandments are summed up in two. How do you know that? All the law and the prophets, whatever they said, hang on these two commandments. This totally changed Judaism and shifted it into Christianity along with his death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying you can forget the Ten Commandments, follow these two. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and murder and steal and do adultery, the Ten Commandments, but you know, if you follow these two commandments, you won't ever do the Ten Commandments. He just took it to a whole nother level of motivation and moved it from the external, because they had no Holy Spirit, to the internal. Because he knew the Holy Spirit was going to come. That's why it says the law is written now in your hearts, that when you start moving, the Holy Spirit goes, that's not very loving. But us as Christianity, when we put up all these rules, performance for how to behave, we've now moved from back from the internal to the external and pretend like we don't have the Holy Spirit as our conscience anymore. We've given up the two greatest values of love God, love others, which sums up everything else, to a set of rules out here. This is why you can have a whole set of rules and walk into a church or a Christian. A lot of people don't even go to church today, but they're on the outside, they're right, but you walk in and you go, dude, those are just some mean dudes. Have you ever been around somebody that was doing everything right? They're just not, they're sort of aggravating to be around, irritating to be around, mean, because they got everything on the external right, but they've forgotten the basics, that it's an internal thing of the Holy Spirit, and out of all the attributes of God, the base attribute of God is love. We've said it here before, and we'll talk about it again, but it, right now, is, how many of you ever heard of Bob Jones? He died over 4 years ago, and he was a national prophet. He's been at Morningstar. He's been at Mike Bickle for about 10 years, Morningstar about 10 years. Anyway, he died 4 years ago. He was early 80s. I don't remember the exact age. 1975, he was 40-something. He died and went to heaven. How many of you have heard this story? He died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, the only thing the Lord asked him was this. And this blew my mind. He said, "Did you learn to love?" Love? Why don't you ask me what I did? Did I faithfully follow you? Which we are, but can be performance. If that's the only reason we do it. And we do it without a basis of we love Him. It's like being married. You know, if you come home every day, your wife slash husband, who's ever doing it, gives you a honey to-do list, and it never ends, and you come back home, and it's always going on. And you got to do stuff. There's a balance here. And, you know, you never hear a thank you, you never hear a love. It just becomes, you know, an outsourced handyman. You know, that's sort of maybe too graphic of an illustration, but how many of us do that with Christianity? We show up, God, what's the next task? All right, I got that one. What's the next task? You know, He likes us working for Him, like Martha. He ate her food, I'm sure. But He really likes somebody just sit with Him. Because that's why He saved us. He's got angels if He wanted to do stuff. He could create more creatures. He could do all of that stuff. But He saved us because He likes doing stuff with us. This is a hard thing, I know. But anyway, he told Bob Jones, did you learn to love? Now, when God asks you a question, if you've heard me say before, it usually means the answer is inherent in the question, and there's no reason to answer it. It's like Job used that illustration. You know, he's asking God, why did all this happen to him? And He said, did you make the stars? Did you create man? It wasn't. There was a question. And the question was, be quiet, and I'm not answering it in this case. Sometimes He does answer it. So I ask Him all the time. Sometimes He'll tell you. Sometimes He doesn't. Who knows why? He said, did you learn to love? So it's obviously not even on His radar. And Bob Jones says, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm loving being here. I want to be here. He experienced enough of heaven. He didn't want to go back. And he's told him, said, no, you're going back. He said, well, I don't remember if it was a heart attack or what it was, but he had a lot of pain. He goes, I got to go back in that body painful. Yeah. And he says, next time when you come, be able to answer this question. Well, is that a question just for him? I don't know. We can't make a doctrine out of an experience. But that is the root. Oh, I'm sorry. That is the root of the two greatest commandments. Love God. What if we were judged just with this? Loving God, not doing stuff for God. Loving your neighbors, not just doing stuff for your neighbors. My gosh, I'm not ready to die yet. How many of you can say that? I'm not ready to go on this status yet. We don't want to get you into performance, but that's showing He's after love. I'm going to go through these next two verses. Revelation. Everybody loves Revelation. Most of us are confused by it, including me. But it does end with two verses in Revelation. And look how they end. Before this, the Antichrist, whoever that is gone. The tribulation, whatever that involves, is we've gone through it. You follow what I'm saying? All that's in the past, but this is where it ends. Look at that. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. How many of you got married to your spouses? Hopefully nobody in here. I know there are a few cases for their money. None of you are real rich, so if you had it, you probably lost it. Or you're hiding it real well. Or you got married because they're a great handyman. You got married for love, and maybe your parents go, how is he going to support you? Well, I'm not getting married to get supported. I'm not getting married. Well, man, he's got a dump or she's got a dump. However it works out, you know, a place, well, love will get us through. Well, that's, you know, there's some, I'm not saying that's wise, but that is to be our basis for Christianity. I'm so in love with Jesus Christ. This, luckily, he's got all the money in the world. And luckily, he's got a nice place. You see how this flips this whole thing around? And in this area, the whole doing and showing and being, and yes, we do show and be, but why are you doing it? Just sort of an outcome, you know? And his bride has made herself ready. We've got to do this. It doesn't just happen. How do we do it? One of these ways is sitting at his feet, like we talked about at the break or after the worship. Go on to three chapters ahead. Revelation 22:16. So the bride has made herself ready. Now, I don't want to get real weird on the end times because, frankly, I don't know most of it. So some of this is just me, but this is three chapters ready. The bride has made herself ready. So three chapters earlier, 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 10 years, I don't know, 100. The bride has made herself ready. That's a group of people like me and you that are sitting at the feet of Jesus. We're doing, we're being, but our primary assignment is seating at the feet of Jesus and knowing his personality. I started praying this week, trying to be the good leader I am, set the pace, but really I'm just doing it for myself and nobody follows. It dawned on me as I was doing this meditation. I wonder what kind of humor he has. If you're dating somebody, you know what kind of humor they have. And so I was sitting there. I don't have an answer, but I was doing the meditation thing. And I was like, Lord, what's your humor like? I want to be so close, I want to hear him do a dry joke, belly laugh. I don't know what kind of humor he has. And many of you ever heard his humor? Linda, you've heard his humor? Don't tell me, because I want to get the humor and see if it matches up with your humor. But that's cool. Has anybody else heard his do a joke or humor? Jam back here. So I've never done that. I want to know that. So I was like, Lord, what kind of humor do you have? Because here's a person. I wonder what it was like hanging out at the campfire with them every night. Ask him those questions. He's probably on Instagram somewhere if you look. Pictures of him around campfire. I wonder if their fat fish fry was anything like Chad's. Just ask him sometime. You see where I'm going? So, three chapters later, Matthew 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Okay. He hasn't come back yet. Because the churches are there. He's somewhere in heaven. He's sending a testimony. That's a big point. The bride has made herself ready and he hasn't come back yet. Now, that may mess with your theology, but there's eschatology, study of end times, but there's some truths here. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. A lot of churches have called themselves from this verse, like Morning Star Ministries. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Somewhere, you just think about this. I'm not going to make a doctrine on it. There's a group of people that have learned to be a bride, to hear his voice, that when they pull up the veil, they recognize him. And they don't go who he is. And they've made themselves ready. They've come together in the spirit, maybe even physical at different times. They know Jesus so well, they say, we love meditating. We love sitting at your feet. But we are ready to meet you face to face, not just in the spirit realm, but also in the physical realm. And then he comes back. This is a major piece that's missed in eschatology and times theology. Somewhere we have a piece in determining when he comes back. And it ends the picture perfectly. First book of Genesis, he created us in his image. And they walked in the garden. And I don't know what all they did. That's just all it says. But they walked together in the garden. Somehow, it had to have been at least in some physical realm. He's ending it the same. Now, what happens in the middle with the beast and the end times? I don't know. But I'm keeping my vision on meditating him. Because that way you see love all through the Bible. And when we keep our mind on love, it'll keep us out of the performance. Because nobody wants to be in a relationship they have to perform. But we do like being in relationships that we do things for each other out of love. We learn the Father's business. And this is a big deal. Now, I'm going to show you a 7-minute video from The Passion of Christ. This is an R-rated video. If this is intense, I give you permission to leave. It's the whipping post scene. How many of you ever seen that? Very bloody, very intense. Why am I showing this to you? The next time you want to do for Jesus Christ, the next time that you think it's you can't go into His throne room until you take a shower, go, can I compete with what He did? Because He performed in our place. And as He was going through this, we're not showing the cross scene, the whole thing's too long. But I picked this one because it's a little different than a cross scene. We've seen a lot of cross scenes. But as you're going through this, thank you, Father. You loved me enough to do this. This is the outgoing of John 3:16. God so loved the world. And then when you're wanting to perform or somebody's pulling you up in the wrong way, go, listen. This is a recreation. We don't know if it's exactly that way. But He's already performed so that I don't have to perform. I just run to Him in whatever I'm wearing. Amen. You can go ahead and start that and I'll turn the light off.
Rockies.
That is an intense film. Some ways I don't apologize, because when we try to perform for God, we're making a mockery of what just happened or what we saw up there. There's no way we can replace what He has done. Let me make a bold statement. If you're religious, you do not know the love of God except at a very base level. You cannot be religious and try to perform and do that. You either know the love of God and it overwhelms you, and you're just grateful, you're just thankful, and you're just happy, and you want to know the man that would do this for you. When we perform, it's a stench in God's nostrils, because how can you improve on that? He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He hasn't even picked it up and gone down the Via Dolorosa and gotten there. Did that because He loved us, so we could just freely go to Him. When we're religious, we're arrogant beyond all belief. We can make it sound Christian. We can give little sweet Bible verses and take them out of context. When we're religious, we're arrogant. There's no way I could ever match up to that. Y'all get where I'm going? And it doesn't drive us. Doesn't that want to make you drive more to know Him more? To love Him more and to move into Him more. And the whole love or performance thing is just a real battle. And we want to get to the heart of this, because I don't ever want you to get into the religious spirit, because when you do, you lose love. Maybe not all of it, but some of it. Here's Bob Jones that was prophesying. Do you realize 10 years before IHOP started doing 24/7 prayer, Bob Jones, how many of you have heard this story, walk into Mike Bickle's office? It was more than 10 years. I don't remember the exact, it's been a long time since I listened to it. 10, 15 years, he walked into Mike Bickle, who's a successful pastor at a big church, thousands of people, and said, "You're going to be doing 24/7 prayer." He'd never even seen the guy. If you've ever seen Bob Jones, he dressed like a hick because he was a hick. You ever heard him speak? I've heard him speak in person many times. I've been in a group because the last 10 years this morning. He talked like a hick. He just called you boy and just give all these weird, it's like a sixth grade education. But he went and prophesied, said, "You're going to have 24/7 prayer." Mike Bickle was the son of a boxer. He was a Golden Gloves boxer. And he said, "You're going to be 24/7 prayer, and you're going to be talking about the intimacy and the bridegroom of Jesus Christ." This was 25 years ago. We talk about it now and people still think you're weird. He goes, "Are you crazy? I'm a boxer." So that's an old crazy man. And he said, on top of that, your major audience is going to be Asians. And they're going to be out in the fields in the rice paddies with little TVs watching you live do it. He's like, "You're crazy, man." Well, he saw smartphones. You know who is the largest consumer of the live 24/7 broadcast? Asians. And a lot of them are in rice paddies with their smartphones. What's my point? That guy did that, then he died, and the Lord said, that's all cool. I gave you those words. They're going to come about. But did you learn to love? And see, that's the heart of Christianity. Loving Him and then spreading it around to others. You had a story, you said, about some pastors. Let me get the mic here.
Yeah, I didn't know Craig was talking on this morning, but just real quick, Lisa and I were in Portland or Albany, Oregon, Friday night at a gathering. And it's about 40, 50 people there. There was two different pastors that we met, that we talked to, and that both had started churches out in Oregon now and been going for a little while, 5-6 years. And two different conversations. We didn't talk to both of them at the same time. Both of them brought up basically this religious spirit. And both of them had spent long time here in the South, in the Bible Belt, as one called it. One was on, 7-8 years, Rebecca St. James on her music band. One was Cutlass's drummer for, at least 4 or 5 years when Cutlass started. And so they toured the South, et cetera, et cetera. Both of them in different conversations. Again, I told Craig I'd keep it really quick. But both of them in different conversations said how refreshing it was in Oregon, many, many more ways than where we lived in Georgia. Because when people did things, when they came to church, when they spoke about Jesus, when they were doing something in the Jesus name, you knew they meant it. You knew it was real. Because, and as one of them said it, it's pretty interesting how he said it. He says it's refreshing in many ways to live in a blue state. Because when they are talking about this, then you really know they're going against the opposite of what's there, you know, and et cetera. Versus what you guys live in, and you're just, most of the time, everybody's just going through the motions. And that's from two different people talking about what you're talking about this morning.
Wow. Well, I think we've saturated for today. We'll pick up on this PowerPoint next week and talk about performance. We just ended up talking about love. But I think it's been good. Now, what I used to do, until I started getting understanding better, I used to mix up that even certain forms of church were religious and certain forms were not. You see, if you're a philosopher and if you've ever taken logic classes in college, you see that statement itself is illogical because it's still based on what I or you do. You can be in love with Jesus in high church with a high pulpit like Ed Langham was. When I was at his funeral, I was reminded that the prettiest church in this northwest Georgia is Christ Church. I mean, it's not the biggest, but there is no church as gorgeous as that place. And how many of you noticed, if you've not been in high church, I was a Presbyterian for several years. And then there was a pulpit on the right side where he read the scriptures, and there's a pulpit on the left side that was higher and it had a thing over it that represents the hand of God that you're preaching under His authority. That's what they typically do in Lutherans, Episcopals, and Presbyterian churches. Very formal, big, gorgeous organ in the back, and sang hymns. I'm telling you, the presence of God was there. It doesn't matter the form, it matters your heart. Some people prefer hymns. Some people prefer rock and roll. Some people prefer suits. Some people prefer... That's why we have different churches. But you know, that's a preference. Being in the right church doesn't mean you don't have a religious spirit. Being in a church that draws you into the love of God and you see Him clearer, that's where you want to be. This is a side point. It's totally a rabbit trail. I was sitting behind all the people from Relationship Church, the teenagers. They were in the row in front of me. And you know how we do music here. We do the overheads, and half the time we do prophetic worship, and it's not even on the overheads. When Gina will probably get a kick out of this because I know you weren't thinking about this. So Callie was up there, Israel, Grace, Joseph, the other teens. And they said, now turn to page 424. They were like, what? I had to lean over them. That red book. See that red book? Okay, they picked up the red book. Turned to page 424. I had to teach them behind the scenes in this real quiet church how to use a hymnal. I was so embarrassed. I was like, you know, I've tried to prepare my kids for life, but I did not teach them how to do a hymnal. And then I just gave up. They sang the first line, but where do you go for the second line? It's not the second line. It's the second stanza, the first line of the second stanza. I don't think they ever figured it out, but how do you teach that? And then later, after it was over with, I pulled the ones together. This is how you read a hymn book. And go through it. I was so embarrassed. I was like, all right, I'm a pastor. None of the teenagers go to our church and know how to do a hymnal. So maybe we'll have a red book day and just teach you how to go through the hymnal.
You gotta get the right.
Yeah, you gotta get the right red book. I don't know which ones they use there. But so those that knew how to use a hymnal there weren't any less religious or more religious. They just knew how to do a hymnal. and the thought was, is being pulled into God. But let's stand. I've spoken enough today. You know, it's so funny. I had in all my years never thought about how to teach my kids how to use a hymnal. We were at a One Cry pastor sing. Well, the pastor of that church is Eric Guile. We were at a One Cry lunch. There's about 10 or 15 pastors. I happened to sit at his table. And he wasn't able to be there that day because he was on vacation. But Ed's a good friend that was the interim pastor for a long time. Pastor Dudley did it. And we just sort of talked about it. And I thought, I'm going to share this story with him. And so I shared that story with him. He just laughed and got the biggest kick out of it. This whole group of teenagers that were Christians didn't even know how to use his hymnals. But I did say it was awesome. How many of you were there when that organ came on? Oh, my gosh. You thought you died and gone to heaven. That thing came on. And this big old huge organ just came in the background. And so I told him that part too. I said, my son loved the organ. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, as we close this out, we refuse just to let this be information in our brain. We want transformation. We want application to the information that gives us transformation. And we pray today, show us how to sit at the feet of Jesus, even if we think we're stinky. Even if we think we're not worthy. Because when Mary came up to him, he didn't ask for her credentials. Because he loves pulling us into his inner circle. And Lord, we want to be a part of your inner circle. And everybody can be a part of your inner circle. We want to know you, as Revelation said, in an intimate way. Let us be drawn by your love and remember to some extent this whipping post and other scenes of the cross. You went through that not to get slaves or servants, but to get sons and daughters. And today, we just show us wherever we try to perform for your pleasure in a wrong way, perform for your favor in a wrong way, and to live at your feet, pouring the preciousness that we have, that alabaster oil represents, our thoughts, our minds, whatever it may be. And we want to see Jesus. We say that a lot of times in our songs. I don't want to just hear about you. I want to see you. What does that mean? We know you wander the earth. A lot of people have seen Jesus face to face. He's been seen here many times walking through the audience. We want to see him for ourselves too. We love you in Jesus' name. And we give you permission that whenever we move over into the performance part of it, you just sort of prick our conscience and let us move back and just say, hey, I love you, Father. I love you. We want you and desire you. In Jesus' name. Amen.